Let's read a little bit of the scriptures from the book of Jeremiah. You know, this subject, it has to do with, well, I guess you could, in general terms, put a heading on it, rebellion. But, and what happens to those that rebel. But there's quite a number of things that's denoted in the scripture here as pertaining to what is right and what is wrong. And let's just read chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power, and by my outstretched arms, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers which speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Now, if you'll notice, reading on over a little farther, the 8th verse of the 28th chapter, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off of the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. You know, when you read about things like that, and that really makes you to know that God means business, and that you cannot just say, The Lord said. You cannot just say, The Lord said, and thus is the Lord. You must do what the Lord tells you to do and ask God to help you to understand the word of the Lord, to stay before God and ask God to make you to understand his word and to lead you and to guide you into the truths of his word. And then when you do that, you can come and say, The Lord said. Whereas the Bible uses the terms, they say the Lord said, whereby, I'm not even spoken, saith the Lord. I've not said that, but you say that the Lord said, when the Lord did not say. Therefore, we should be sure that whatever we say, that the Lord has said it, and we should be sure that whatever we say agrees with the word of the Lord. If you're saying something, you should be sure that it agrees with the word of the Lord. Because there's always the possibility that God may face you in a thing and you may have to give an account to God. Now, God is very merciful. He's very merciful, and he looks on us as little babies, tender babies. And he's very merciful, and he lets us get by with a lot of things. He's let me get by with a lot of things that I was ignorant in, and he's let you get by with a lot of things that you were ignorant in, because we're just babies in his sight, and we're growing from one grace to another grace, and from one knowledge to another knowledge, whereas the Bible tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So then we're just growing in the grace and knowledge, and God's very tender to us. That is, he's very kind, he's very considerate. But then, if we are not careful, we suddenly find ourselves taking advantage of that grace and not conforming to the word. And we find ourselves ignorant of the will of God and still saying the Lord said. Then we find ourselves in trouble. And because of this, we need to apply ourselves. God wants us to apply ourselves that we might be able to overcome the evil ones. And that we might be able to walk with him and not rebel against his commandments. A lot of times a minister will say something to the audience, or they will say something to the people, or they will go to the people individually, that is, with the word of God. And they tell the person what God wants for their life. But the individual doesn't want that. Because the body has a tendency to rebel against the spirit. Even Jesus said that my spirit is willing, or the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. That is, the flesh is weak toward the things of the world and the desires of the world. Therefore, the flesh doesn't desire as the spirit does. My spirit desireth if it is of God. It desireth, and it desireth the way of Christ, the things of Christ. He is my desire, is the song we wrote. He is my desire. So then from within the heart, the spirit desireth, if it is a Christian, it desireth toward the things of God. If you are not a Christian, then it desireth toward the things of the world, or it lusteth under envy, as the biblical terms are. So then God is wanting us to do his will. Now look at the beautiful way God handled the situation here. God saw that he was going to have to raise up Nebuchadnezzar for the punishment of all of the nations. He was going to have to punish the nations because the nations have a tendency, even in our day they do it, they have a tendency to be haughty and lift themselves up and want to push at other nations. Look how Russia did over in the far country not too long ago. Running over the little nations. See, and God has to humble those nations. America, God has to humble America. God humbled Egypt. And God humbled all the nations of that day. See, that day in which Jeremiah lived, God humbled the nations. And God said to the great prophet, I'm going to humble the nations. Or I'm going to bring a word of thus saith the Lord over the nations that they may humble themselves and realize that I'm God. But what did he do before he humbled the nations? He humbled Nebuchadnezzar. See, before he humbled the nations, the first thing he'd done was take Israel, or that nation, down into Babylon. He took them down there and made them submit to the king of Babylon so that they would find a place of refuge during the time of the wrath of this great king. And he put them there in the same way that he speaks in the book of Revelation of making a place for the woman that flees into the wilderness when Antichrist rises up. And so then he took them down into Babylon. He put them under the leadership of the great king and put Daniel the prophet there with this great wisdom and this great understanding that he might become a chief leader among the wise men, the astrologers, and that he might process the Hebrew children to give them a great name, who also was companions of Daniel, to give them a great name and set them over the things of the province, that Israel might have the upper hand, as we say, through God. You know, you always have the upper hand through God. It doesn't make any difference how great a king he is, how mighty a person he is. If you take God's way, you always have the preeminence. God always gives you the preeminence that he might work his will in all things. So then God raised these men up and gave them promotions. How did he do that? By giving dreams, as he did to Nebuchadnezzar and the great men of that country. And then bringing Daniel and people of that source to interpret the dreams, when all of the astrologers and the wise men did not have the ability to do that. Giving Daniel the preeminence, that the king might listen to Daniel, the same way he did with Esther. Raise Esther up out of the Jewish people, put her among another people, and made her radiant in beauty, that the king might desire her above all the queens, to give her the preeminence and power to save the life of the royal seed, even the Jews, through which Christ must be born into the world. Otherwise, Satan, working through the people of that day, would have made the Jews extinct, completely eradicated them from the face of the earth, and there would have been no royal seed through which Christ could have been born. And that's what Satan intended to do, even in the days of Esther. So then we see that God gives the preeminence. God raises up and gives the preeminence to them that he wants to use. Here he is saying to Jeremiah, say, go say to these nations, thus saith the Lord, I have made the earth, and I have made the heavens, and I have made mankind, and I have made the beast, and I give it to whomsoever I feel to give it to. I have my way in men's matters. I rule in the affairs of mankind. And he said, Jeremiah, go tell the nations that unless they submit to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, then I'm going to deal with them after the manner of my wrath. So Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, every nation that will not surrender to this great, mighty Nebuchadnezzar whom God has chosen, said that he would destroy them or he would take them out of the land. But there's always a prophet, you know, always a prophet. I've had some to come to me and say, the Lord said, and I've had to look back and say, the Lord did not say. And because of what you've said, then ye shall reap the very thing that you said the Lord sought to do to me. And as it come to pass a number of times, those things, whereas people sought my hurt, it came upon them. David said in his day, they seek my hurt. He said, I get down in sackcloth and ashes, and I pray for them, and I seek to help them and lift them up. He said, but they desire my hurt, and they want something to happen to me, and they desire to see me fall. And David, he prayed a harsh prayer. As a matter of fact, on this trip, my wife, I had her listening to the tape, and she said, I said, can you believe that a man prays like that about his enemies? She said, I can't really believe that. But David, he prayed that God would lay the sword to him. And I mean in no little way. But when they sought David's hurt, it hurt David on the inside. After he had been good to them. And he just kind of got to the place to where he said, Lord, just do away with them. You know, they're my enemies and they seek my hurt. And then another thing, it was the Spirit of Christ on the inside saying, I've given all. And because of this, this is judgment and this is the end of the road for those that will not conform to my way that desire hurt to the church or to my body or to my way of life. In that God bruised him. But getting back to the major theme of our thought, God said the nations must submit to Nebuchadnezzar. He took Israel down there, first of all, that he might protect them during the time of his wrath, to give them favor with the king through the men like Daniel and the Hebrew children, and then to make it easy on those people. And then when they were secure, then he sent his prophet to say, "Thus saith the Lord, all nations must submit to Nebuchadnezzar." And Hananiah, the false prophet, stood up. Always somebody. You know, the enemy's always got some religious somebody. And he stood up and he said, "Thus saith the Lord to Jeremiah, within 2 years, God will overthrow this great Nebuchadnezzar and break the yoke off of the necks of all nations." And that sound good. That sound real good. You know, there's one thing about the devil, he's cunning. And he's always got just exactly what you'd like to hear. The flesh is weak to the things of the world, and Lucifer's the prince of the world. So then he promises everything and he can't give nothing. He can't give you anything at all because he doesn't have anything to give you. But he promises you everything. And what he does, he takes and perverts what God has. And what God has given you, he takes and perverts that and changes it around to where it looks like that he has control of it. But really, he doesn't have control of anything. See, Hananias was making it look good. Hananias was making it look good for the people. He was giving them their desire. Having their desire. The same way in the days of King Ahab. When Micaiah or Micah, some of them referred to it. And he prophesied in his day in the behalf of the Lord and against the king Ahab. But all of the false prophets, over 400 of them, prophesied saying, "Go up to Ramah Gilead and you'll prosper." But Micaiah said, "You better not go up there. You better not go up there." See, the false prophets made it look real good. Because Ahab wanted to fight against the king of Syria and overthrow them. And he had got, being the king of Israel, he had got the king of Judah to throw in with him. But the king of Judah wouldn't listen to the 400 false prophets. Not by themselves. He said, "Isn't there another prophet?" "Oh yes," Ahab said, "there's another." And said, "But I hate him." He said, "I hate that prophet." He said, "He don't never prophesy anything good of me. Always he prophesies contrary to me." But the king of Judah said, "Well, we'll hear him anyway." And when he prophesied, the first thing he did, he said to the king Ahab, he said, "Why sure, go on up and prosper." You understand what I'm saying? God said, "Balaam, go on. Do what if you want to. The priest has told you. The minister has told you. God has told you, but you're going to do whatever you want to do." So go on, Balaam. So then the prophet said, "Sure, go on." This servant said, "Now listen," that is the one that went to fetch him, said, "Listen, there's 400 men or more. And they've said to the king, go up and prosper." He said, "I pray thee that your words be the same." So they were. When they got him over there, said, "What do you have to say?" "My words are the same. Go on up." But see, the king knew his evil doings. He knew the naughtiness of his heart. Because he turned right around to the prophet and said, "Didn't I tell you never to lie to me like that?" See, now why would a man do that? Wouldn't a man have to be blind to be in that kind of condition? I'm talking about rebellion now. Wouldn't a man have to be blind to be in that kind of condition? You know, when you speak about rebellion, somebody thinks that's a horrible thing where you just, you know, rebel against things and fight back in war. But that's not what I'm speaking on. The Bible said just to have the wrong thoughts, whereas you fail to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Just to have the wrong thoughts toward the way of God is rebellion. If you don't come into his sanctuary with thanksgiving and with praise, if you just rebel and sit in the seat of the scornful, you're in trouble with God. For the Bible said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is idolatry. You might as well worship an idol. Just to have a little contrariness or to lightly esteem what God is saying to you. To the extent, when I say lightly esteem, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. And I really listen, Brother Pike. But see, that's not what God is saying. When I say lightly esteem, I mean that you do not incorporate it in your life. See, it is not incorporated into your lifestyle. You don't take what God has said to you and incorporate it into your life. You hear it all right. You know it. You rehearse it in your mind. And the Bible said you delight to come into the presence of God, even in fasting or whatever, as to say, have not we done the will of God? See, but you've not done the will of God because you've not incorporated it into your lifestyle to the extent that it is changing your life. It is not changing your life. It's not changing your way of thinking. It's not changing your way of doing. See, like this morning, when we depart from the sanctuary, we should depart with a new understanding, a new grace, a new knowledge, and then go out as if to say, God, from here on, I'm going to be different. And a lot of times you'll say this and it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But go out to say, God, from here on out, this is going to be different. I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to get a hold of myself, and I'm going to put a watch over my lips, as David said. I'm going to put a watch over my mouth and make that thing say the right thing. And you know, you can't do that unless you make this thing think the right thing, and you can't do that unless this thing right here feels and understands the right thing. Because your communication is from a spiritual source through your heart and to your brain and to your members and from your mouth. We are a spiritual being on the inside. We are an angelic being on the inside. And this is our communication with the invisible world. And the controlling powers and the controlling sources of the world, they are spiritual. Remember that the ones that control this world are not natural. Though we see kings and though we see queens and though we see the great men that sit upon thrones or in fine offices or whatever, those men are not the rulers of the earth. Lucifer is the ruler and the prince of this earth. Though they rule to the extent that they are sub-ruling in that the spirit of Lucifer works through them, yet they themselves are not the preeminent, that invisible force that works through them controls. It's just like education. The man that's sitting in the seat of preeminence, doth he rule? No. Then what does rule? It is the old tree of knowledge. It is the programming of his mind. It is his innermost being. It is his understanding. It is his impulses and desire according to the programming of whatever he was tutored in the bringing up. As the Bible says concerning the child, train the child up in the way that it should go. When it is old, it will not depart from it. So then, I said all of that to say that rebellion is where the problem comes in. So then, as it was in this particular case, the prophet said, go on up. Sure. 400 said it, why not? I'll join the crowd. Go on up. But yet he was saying, as it was with God, to Balaam, go on up, Balaam. I told you the truth and you despise me and you hate me because I tell you the truth. Paul said, I tell you the truth. And because I tell you the truth, do you love me? Are you become my friend? Are you then a friend to me? Have you become my friend or do you hate me? Because I tell you the truth. I'm trying to tell you the thing that you really deep down know already and just won't admit it. I'm trying to bring to surface that which is on the inside of you that God placed there in your originality through the birth of Adam and Eve. I'm trying to tell you what's already covered up with the mud down there. What Satan has pushed aside and that which is in bondage, I'm trying to bring it out to where it can have the preeminence in your life. But I become your enemy because of this burning zeal and desire of the flesh. Satan interwoven with your fleshly members lusteth. The Bible said you desire and you don't have because you don't ask God. And then when you ask God,
You don't get it because you want to squander it on your own selfish desire. But he said if you would ask, you could have, if you would desire according to the will of God. See, so I'm trying to bring out from within you that which you already know. And the prophet said, go on up and prosper. If that's what you want, go ahead. I'll join the crowd. I'll just say, go on, like the rest of them say, go on. But the man knew that the prophet wasn't informing him right. He said, haven't I told you not to lie to me? So then he spoke the truth and he said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I saw all of Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And I heard them say, every man to his own house. He said, I saw the Lord. I saw him in glory. I saw the Lord there. And I saw a spirit come before him. And the spirit said, who will persuade Ahab? And the spirit that came before him said, how persuade him? He said, how? The spirit said that he would go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. I'll go down and I'll be a lying spirit as it was in the mouth of Hananiah. I'll be a lying spirit. Just like Jeremiah said to Hananiah, I said, you do lie to these people. You don't have thus saith the Lord. God hasn't said thus saith the Lord to you. But you lie to these people. And you tell these people it's going to be well with them when God says it isn't going to be well with them. And you cause these people to continue in their arrogancy and in their rebellion and in their contrariness. And you cause them to continue as a nation to practice iniquity. And you say it's all going to be well with you. That's the religious proselytes of today. They hatch them off out of college. They come from everywhere. They don't know God. They don't know God's word. They haven't been before God. God hasn't spoken to them. But they say, thus saith the Lord, look at me and look at what I got and look at who I am. Look at what I'm doing. See, and so they deceive the hearts of the simple. And they deceive the hearts of the people. And the people love to have it so. Because the people don't want to be holy. They don't want to be godly. They don't want to forsake their iniquities. So then God turns them over to reprobate mind. Let the false prophets speak to them and say, go on. And a lot of times, even to the extent that if they come to a real man of God, he'll say, well, sure, go on. They'll come to him, you know, and they'll say, I've heard about you and I'd like to talk with you and I hear that God's with you and whatever. He's saying, well, that's great, you know. Well, I thought I'd come over and get a word from you. That's wonderful. And then about the time you go to give them a word, they'll say, but I want you to know now that I belong to the first church and we've got our own program, we've got our own pastor, we've got our own way of doing things, and I'm satisfied with this. Wouldn't change it for nothing, but what do you have to say to me? And the man says, one thing, go on. Go on, be ever whatever you are, you know. Go on, have a good time. Do whatever you want to, sure. Are you sure? Why, sure, go on. You understand what I'm saying, folks? When you come to God, be sure that you don't have any program in your mind that is contrary to God. Did you know the Bible says there is no wisdom against God? You may think that you're wise when you take up a reproach against the church. And you may think that it's some kind of wisdom that God has given you when you feel contrary to the rules and regulations of godly living. But that is not God's wisdom. That's devilish. That comes from Lucifer. For there is no wisdom that is contrary to God. No wisdom. If you think that you are wise when you're contrary to God, you're altogether wrong. There is no wisdom that is against God. So then, the prophet said, go on, and the man said, don't lie to me. So he said, I saw these things. He said, there's a lying spirit in the mouth of your prophets. So this made the old king mad because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. So he said, we'll go up anyway. And the king of Judah should have known better. But he went up with him because he had told him, said, we're confederate with you. If you want to go fight, we'll go fight. But what they did not know was that God had prepared the heart of the king of Syria and said, don't fight with anybody, not interested in killing folks or whatever. Said, find that Ahab, that king of Israel, and kill him. So they all went out with one mind. The old king, he thought he was smart. See, he thought he had some wisdom contrary to God. But there is no wisdom that is contrary to God. So he decided he was going to disguise himself. And he said to the king of Judah, he said, you just go do what you want to do now. I'm going to disguise myself. That way they won't ever know me. But when he got into battle and all of them started hard after the king, they saw the king of Judah and they thought that was the man. And about the time they was ready to smite him, he cried out. And they realized that they had the wrong person. And then somebody over here a ways away, we say, just adventured to raise his bow and send an arrow at a certain fellow. And when it did, it smote the king. With all of his disguise, he didn't hide from the mind of God. And the arrow smote him. And though he continued in battle, the Bible says, until the going down of the sun, yet he died. You know what happened to him? They took him back. And whereas the prophet, before Jeremiah ever spoke to them, the prophet Elijah had said, because you have taken the vineyard of Naboth and have worked this evil that you've done, said the dogs shall eat the body of Jezebel and shall lap your blood. And so they brought the chariot back and they washed the chariot out. And the dogs came and lapped the blood. That was thus saith the Lord. And though Elijah was somewhere else, he had gone. He wasn't there. Yet it came to pass. It came to pass just exactly like he had said. And so it was with the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning Hananiah, concerning Nebuchadnezzar. The prophecy came to pass, I said, of Jeremiah, that is, of Jeremiah to that that was in Babylon, and to the prophet that spoke after what Elijah had spoken, that the blood of Ahab went into the streets. Jezebel was cast down, and the dogs eat her. That's what's going to happen out here in the world. The Jezebel church, the Jezebel people, God is sending a Jehu through the land. And he's beginning to make declaration concerning God and God's zeal and vengeance. And God is going to take the painted up people and the painted up church. And those that are eunuchs, that is to say, those that have no religious desire, as it was when he said, cast Jezebel down. And the eunuchs cast her down. They're going to be people that are non-religious, that don't care for the religious way of life. And they're going to join hand in hand with Antichrist. And they're going to overthrow the Jezebel church of the teachings of Catholicism and the rebellion of Protestantism. And of those that are contrary to God, that's nothing but a bunch of Jezebels that's looking for pleasure. And the dogs, Jesus refers to them that are without as being dogs. And the dogs will literally devour that religious organization and that religious way of life. They're doing it already. They're turning it into a joke already. It's just becoming a big joke. And they don't realize it, but the dogs are already devouring that religious thing. Through their sports and through their frolics and through their programs, they're swallowing it up. And the dogs are eating it. So then, I said all of that to say this, that the word of the prophet came to pass. Though there was strong rebellion, God didn't listen at it. Though they had counsel and supposed it to be wisdom, but God didn't listen at it. And so then, as it was with the word of the Lord, the dogs licked the blood. And as it was with the word of the Lord, the king returned dead in his chariot. The prophet had said to him, you're not going to come back. He said, take this man over and tell the governor of the city Anon to feed him with the bread of affliction and waters of affliction till I return in peace. And the prophet said, if you return at all, God has not spoken to me. That is, if you return alive. said, God has not spoken to me. That is, you're not coming back alive, King. Whether you feed me with bread of afflictions and water of afflictions, whatever, you're not coming back alive. I've said, thus saith the Lord, and so it shall be. And thus it was, and so it came to pass. And as I read in the scriptures concerning Hananiah, it came to pass just like God said. God put the nations under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. And every nation that refused to hear Nebuchadnezzar, God cut them off. And the Bible said he kept alive whom he would, and he slew whom he would. But before God put him up in this great place of preeminence, God took him, and God let his hair grow out like feathers and his nails like claws for about 7 years or seven times as it was given, that he should be out with the beast. God took him down from his throne. When Daniel interpreted the vision and told him, said, the great vision of the tree that went out over the beast and the cool that they felt from it, he said, this great tree was you, O great king. And the Bible said he kept alive whom he would and slew whom he would. But he said, by the decree of the watchers and that of the Holy One, they have said, cut the tree down. And the tree must be cut down. And then he said, inasmuch as it had the bands of iron, it'll be fastened in such a way that there'll be a bondage to where you can't get out. And the dew of heaven shall come down upon you. And he went on to explain that because the stump was left, said the vision indicates that the tree will grow again. And after the period of time, having been out with the beast for seven times until seven times passed over him, even as the Jews through the tribulation period, when God will subject them to vanity to the extent that the beast himself will be over them until seven times is passed over, and then their kingdom will be brought again. God did this to the great king, put him out to where his hair grew out as feathers and his nails as claws. Did you know this is the day that we're living in right now? Having walked through the palace, as we say, boasting himself as he did to say, look what I have done. The Bible said at that very moment God brought the word of the Lord and put him out with the beast. In this day that we're living in, it's the same. America, the nations are the same. Look at them. They've lost their human senses. Though they have all kind of education, their hair is growing out like feathers. It's down on their shoulders. And women with claws and men's fingernails. I heard the other day, I don't know what the record is for the fingernail, but I guess it, what is it? Somebody tell me. I'm almost afraid to say it. So phenomenon. So far as, was it more than, had it grown out? How far? 2 feet, Chuck? At least 2 feet. The man with his fingernails, 2 feet. And a woman, we stopped at a place, Jimmy probably recalls this. We stopped at a place, went around to a little store. And there she was with her fingernails on one hand, I believe, way out like this. It looked horrible. It looked hideous. Why is God doing that? Because he has put them out with the beast. He's taken his understanding. See, God has given so much understanding to humanity through their innocency. That is, to place the blood on the seat of atonement to where they can have some understanding as to their daily functioning. But now God has taken that away from them. He's taken that away from them. They're becoming beasts. And they love pleasure more than God. Their love is a pleasure more than God. They'd rather go to the ball games. They'd rather watch the television. They'd rather go down to the beaches. They'd rather picnic. They'd rather be out frolicking with their family. They'd rather be laying out in the sun reading some kind of a magazine or doing something that's worldly and searching after something that's worldly rather than go to the house of God or to be part of the plan of God. They'd rather be caught in those things. They enjoy riding more than they do listening to the Word of God. They enjoy making money and enjoy feathering their nest, as we say, more than growing up into God, or they'd rather go around taking some kind of a dope and be some kind of a dope addict, either chewing or sniffing or cursing or drinking or carousing or something that's contrary to God. They'd rather go boating on the weekend when they have a day off than to try to get in touch with God. Lovers of pleasure. They love their faces, their appearance, their clothing, their physiques. They'd rather spend their time building their physique rather than to look to God. See, what is that? They're out with the beast. God's taken their minds away from them. They're out with the beast, even the brute beast of this world. Some that's made to be taken and burned. So they're out in the world doing the things of the world because they don't have any desire for God. They don't have time for God. They can't take time to be holy because there's nothing in there that tells them to be holy. So the word of God continues on. God, before he ever put the man over the nations, he processed him. And then after seven times had passed over him, then the Bible said his kingdom was returned to him. And his great counselors and the great leaders, they all brought him back in. And you know what? I believe the reason that they brought him back in was because of Daniel. I actually don't believe they'd have brought him back in if it hadn't been for Daniel. Considering him as he was, I believe they would have killed him. Or they would have done away with him. They were afraid of him, obviously, acting like a beast. But I believe that Daniel said, "Hear, people of the kingdom, God said this would happen to this man. And you better leave him alone because he is the servant of the Most High God. Leave him alone. God is processing him. And after seven times passes over him, you better give him back his kingdom. And you better do what God says do, or this thing will happen to you the same way that it happened to him." And I believe that they listened to Daniel and they restored the king back up into his place and brought Daniel up into a higher place of preeminence, in that the king would have it no other way when he was restored. So I said all of that to say this: rebellion is the wrong thing, folks. To rebel against the truth, to rebel against God. If God said it, then let it be that way. So Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, he said, "Thou hast lied to the people, and because you have broken the wooden yoke, God will put a yoke of iron upon them. He'll really take them into bondage." And he said, "Because thou hast lied to the people, thou shalt die within the space of 2 years, or within the space of 1 year, thou shalt die. Ye shall die because you lied to the people. You come against Almighty God. You come against the word of the Lord. You come against the instruction of God. You come against the regulation of God in the earth. You come against the word, the understanding of God. And then lifted yourself up as not only to do that, but to go contrary to say that you have, thus saith the Lord." And because of that, the Lord said, "You'll pay with your life." And he did. So then, folks, let me tell you, rebellion is as the same as of witchcraft. It is as the same as of witchcraft. And stubbornness, it is as the same as idolatry, or vice versa. Either one is as idolatry or as the sin of witchcraft. Either one of them, to be stubborn or to rebel. Just to be stubborn is not to submit your minds, not to submit your thoughts, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down imagination. Just to be stubborn is to hold back your thoughts from submission to Christ. That's why that people can get by the way that they do before they hear the word of God. They are not rebelling against anything. They're not stubborn against anything because they don't know anything. But beloved friend, when you come to the place to where you know and you hear and you understand, and these words have come to you to know the way of God and the will of God, and you still want to do what you want to do, your flesh driving you with Satan being on the inside of it, you're still determined to do the thing that pacifies your flesh and satisfies you and makes you feel comfortable. When you do that, then you're in trouble with God after that you've come to know the word of the Lord. So then, if you'll notice, when the word of the Lord came to them, he said, "And thus saith the Lord." That was the word of the Lord. When the preacher comes to you or whoever comes to you with the word of the Lord, that's thus saith the Lord. And when the word comes to you, as in every generation, unaltered, then when it comes to you, if you rebel against it in your desire, in your will, in your way, and don't incorporate it in your life, to the extent that there's none conformity to God's design, God's way, you're finished, folks. You're finished. That's the end of you. You're finished. So knowing that the word of the Lord has come unto me and has come unto you, then I do exceedingly fear before God. And you should exceedingly fear. For the ones that God has his eyes on are those, he said, that trembleth at my word. I literally shiver and tremble at God's word. So then he that feareth God's word, or he that considereth God's word as being the ultimatum of the way of man's life, as to God's design conformity, then he, God, will smile upon. God's eyes are upon him that will look in God's direction and tremble at his word. And God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, rewarding every man according to his doings. Let me say this in closing. We feel that we're going to do what we want to do. A lot of times a young girl or boy will tell their mother this. I'm going to do what I want to do. But folks, let me tell you, there is no such thing. There is no such thing. Somebody would say, well, I can do what I want to, Brother Pike. There is no such thing. God created this. He said, I created the heavens, I created the earth, I created the beast, I created mankind. He said, I give it to whomsoever I will. I do what I want to when I get ready, whether it's Germany or Russia or whoever. I put a yoke upon their necks if I want to. And I rule in the affairs of mankind. I do whatever I will whenever I get ready. So then, as I've said concerning the law, you either serve the law by submission to the advantage of the law as to your protection, or you serve the law by a billy stick upside of your head or the cuffs on your hand or being put in a cage like an animal. You serve the law. There is no such thing as not serving it. You serve it one way or another. It's the same way with God. You say, I'll do what I want to. But isn't it a true fact that a lot of times you're sitting on the side of the road with a flat tire when you don't want to? When you'd rather be on the other side of the hill riding? Isn't it a true fact that a lot of times you'd rather have ice cream and cake when you don't have anything but cornbread and maybe a few peas? Isn't it a truth a lot of times that you're hurting in your body and you're miserable and uncomfortable when you'd like to just be down at the water somewhere having a good time and feeling real good, you know, and not having any pain? And on and on and on, folks, isn't that right? So then do you do what you want to? You do exactly what foreordination of God has decided for you. I went to Colorado because I could go. I could do nothing else. I could go no other place. My children said, let's go thus, Daddy. Let's go here and do this and that and thus. I said, well, sure. If that's what the Lord's ordained, we'll be there. Just sit tight. I said, but if he saw it another way, we'll be wherever he saw it. And wherever he ordained it, that's where we're going. See, folks, I said that to say this. It's not a matter of me deciding my life or you deciding your life. What I try to do is pray to God that God will reveal to me what he's already decided. And I pray to God that God will let it be the decision of not leading me into temptation. The Bible said, pray, God, don't lead us into temptation, because he just takes us wherever he wants us to go. To turn us over to reprobate mind is to lead us into temptation, or to lead us into the flaming pit. So I pray, I say, Lord, I'm praying before these things come, before I go to these places. I'm praying and I'm saying, Father, don't prepare my heart to be like that. Don't take me into those places. Don't lead me into temptation. That in doing this, Father, I know that before the world ever was, you heard my prayer before the calamity. Therefore, prepare me as not to the calamity, but as unto the blessing. And the Lord, he accepts that. So then we need to look well to our going, and we need to call on God so that God can see us in time to prepare a heart, knowing that we are asking for his design, asking for his will, that before a nation might be seen as thus before we're ever born. Because we are still free moral agents. And whatever we do, that's what he saw. And whatever he saw, that's what we do. But somebody said, well, if I'm just going to do, Brother Pike, what he foresaw, well, I'll just go ahead and do what I want to. And inasmuch as he foresaw it, that settled it. He'll just confirm the thing at the end of the way. That's true. I can't dispute that. But has it ever occurred to you that he foresaw it before you was ever born? And when you was born, you couldn't do nothing but go to it. See, it's a true fact that before I was born in this world, God saw what I was going to do and wrote it down. So that when I'm born into this world, I can only do what he foresaw. But the thing is, he foresaw it before I done it, as to being born. And yet he didn't, in that he foresaw it by his foreknowledge as to the day that I was born. He looked upon it in the day that I was born. So, you might not understand what I'm saying, but I'm saying this. If I am born into the world, I already have it mapped out as to what he foresaw my life's going to be. So if I come to the Word of God, he foresaw that. Whereas he said the gospel must be preached in all the nation, or all the world for witness, and then the end shall come. But everybody must hear the gospel. Even in the days of Enoch, when the heavens declared his handiwork, so that they were without excuse. So then, in hearing the gospel, I find out these things that I'm communicating with you about. I learn these things. And I say, well, my God, if it's like that, then what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to pray to the Lord. And I'm going to ask God to prepare my heart. And that way he knows that I'm innocent to the extent I'm desiring his will. Why should he then lead me into temptation and set up something out there that's going to hurt me? So then he prepares everything to be sweet and right. Because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus, he's able to do that. See my sins no more. So then I'm not going to rebel. I'm not going to rebel to the best of my ability. I'm going to submit to God, even to every thought and to the intent of my heart. And I'm going to pray daily, Father, have mercy on me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, that he might do just exactly that. And then my record will be right. And the Bible said, if you would see good days and long life, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Take time to be holy. Be a God people. And in doing it, you'll find out this is a great life. But don't ever rebel. Don't ever rebel. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is idolatry. Don't ever rebel. Not even in your thoughts. Don't ever rebel. Be submissive to Christ. Be one that conforms to his word and his way and his spirit. I want you to stand with me. We sing the song to be like Jesus. Everything that there is offers itself to you. But I say again that there is not one thing that Lucifer can give you. Not one thing. He can't give you one thing that you don't already have. He doesn't have any power to give anything, though he is the prince of this world. And that God gave that into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, so has he given this into the hands of Lucifer to bind whoever he wants to. And Lucifer has to serve him just like Nebuchadnezzar did. But folks, we are not servants. We are sons. I'm not a servant. I'm a son of God. God's spirit on the inside of my heart crying, Abba Father. As proof that I am his son, I am born of his spirit, as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So then I am a son of God. There's sons of God in here. There's daughters of God. The Bible speaks of the daughters of God. Ye are sons and daughters of the Lord, the Bible says. So then, should I take the body of Christ, Jesus, and make it a harlot? Should I take the body of the Lord, which is holy and godly, as a son of God, the very image of my heavenly Father, and subject it to the vanities of this world? The Bible said, wherein you desire to be again in bondage to the beggarly elements of the earth. After God having delivered you from them, you find yourself again in bondage to them. Do I desire again to be in bondage to these things? No. No, I was explaining some things to my wife in depths as we come home. Eddie's on the trip. And I was explaining what is meant by a number of things when Jesus said such things as, you don't have life, but I have life. And such things as to Nicodemus as, you must be born again. As to what in depths of revelation he was saying. What did he mean? What does he mean by that? Why did he say those things? Why did he do that? Why did he talk like that? Who was he as a man to come up and say, hey, look at me, I'm him and you ain't. You're nothing and I'm everything. I'm life and you're death. You're of your father the devil, I'm of my father God. How could he do that? Who was he? What right as an individual did God give him to do that? Well, he was no more than nobody else so far as an individual as the way they would have looked at it. Who are you that you should say such things? You're lifting yourself up. You're taking the preeminence when you don't have the right. Who am I to go up to Brother John and say, John, look, boy, I say it like it is, and you don't know it, and you can't say it. I don't have any right like that. If I go out here to the world and I say, all of you look in my direction, I got it and you ain't. I know it and you don't. I am and you're not. I say, hey, who is that guy? You know, who does he think he is? Is he some kind of jokester? Is he some kind of comedian? That's right. They have a right not to think like that, but they have a right to think, well, he's no more than I am. He's here and I'm here and we're both in this mess or whatever it is you want to call it. And he ain't no smarter than I am. He ain't got no more than I have. I got a brain, he's got a brain. But folks, it was something different. There's something different. There's a God. Some people have made contact with that God. They do have the answer. And Jesus was the answer. He was God. He was right. He wasn't trying to take the preeminence. It was given him of the Father like it was given to Nebuchadnezzar. It was something that had been prophesied of him. He was the one that was for to come. And Jesus, what he said concerning having life and they did not, as I explained to my wife, I think that Betty would tell you in a minute, according to those things, that it was a true fact. It wasn't just a statement that he made. He really did have life. He really was the one. And he wasn't arrogant and he wasn't haughty. He wasn't lifting himself up. They did not have life. It was a sober statement. But he knew something that they didn't know. And it was absolutely just exactly the way that he said it. So, I said that to bring out a thought right here. And that is, we are dependent altogether upon the Word of God to every generation it comes. And there's no life outside of that. And if we want to submit to it, we can. If we want to conform to it, we can. But once we've heard it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more. Once we've heard it, if we don't conform to it, and if we don't follow after it, we don't make our minds conform to the extent that we program our mind with the words of life, then that's the end for us. Because it's required once you know it. There's nothing even God can do. God is of such a state of being that once you reject his word, there is nothing that even he can do. Because he is the word of life. And to reject that, you've rejected him. That means that you put a distance between him, just like a man would his wife or a wife would to the husband, saying, away with you. I don't want your arms around me and I don't want you near me. There's nothing that you can do. Nothing. You understand what I'm saying? So then when you put the distance between you and the word, God said to Saul, because thou hast rejected my word, I rejected thee. So when you do that, as the world has done, in their great power, preeminence, and kingship and leadership, having put the distance between the word of God and them and took a substitute as to the tree of knowledge, then they are rejected of God and cast out. And they are no more. So then, in that we have opportunity to preserve these elements, and I'm not going to go into that, but to preserve these elements, then why do we again desire to be in bondage to the beggarly elements? Even that which is of the world. All right, let's sing a little chorus together.
Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's lift our hands up now. Truthfully, this ought to be our prayer. If you've not made a commitment to God, then make a commitment. For I'm persuaded to believe the apostle said that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. The great day is approaching. Even one of the men that I sought to purchase land from out in the East, in Louis Valley, he said to me, I went to his place of business. He had a store down in Antonita. And I went to his store and he said, said the coming of the Lord is at hand. He said, a lot of people don't want to believe that. So they don't want to accept that. We out in Colorado, here comes a voice saying, the coming of the Lord is at hand. I know it is. I know that it is. Whether it come, he come individually to you as to death or whatever it might be that take you out, or whether he come to us collectively as a people, or destruction as a nation, yet the coming of the Lord is near. Any way that you want to consider or evaluate, it's at hand. And I want to do something for the Lord, folks. All that you're doing may seem important. It may seem so great and mighty. It may seem just the thing. Oh, it just fits perfectly. But my, I tell you, if you go to die or something happens to you, you're going to find out it is so unlike what you really wanted to do and what you would like to do or whatever. You're going to find it so different. I've experienced that numbers of times down in my life and had time to think it over. And you'll find out it's so different when you really think about meeting him as to the way that you want to meet him, and as to the way your conduct has been in your past life, and as to your ambitions, as to what you did in your lifetime, as to the usage of your life and days in this world. While we're standing here this morning, let's make the place where we stand an altar, for the altar is our heart. And he stands at the heart's door and knocks, ask us if he can come in, that we might sup one with another. That it be well with you and your children all the days of your life, in that you refrain your tongues from speaking evil and your body from doing wrong. And give your body to the Lord. The body is the Lord's. It therefore should be given to the Lord and not be given to the things of this world and the zeal and ego of the flesh. Wake up, folks. Awake, thou that sleepest, and God shall give thee light. And the Bible said, and when they awoke, they saw his glory. They saw his glory. If you want to see his glory, that's what it's going to take to change you. If you want to see it, then wake up. The Bible said, as beholding yourself in a mirror. Oh, that is to say, the unveiled glory of God in the face of Christ. And we likewise, seeing through the eyes of understanding of the inner man, being changed from glory to glory, And we sing the song, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, changing that into the image of immortality. What are we doing, folks? While Brother Fontaine comes up and prays with you, I want you to think these things over. If you've never given your heart to God, then give your heart to God. Here we are back from a long trip. Tired, kind of weary, and yet not in so much that God didn't take care of us and keep us in good strength and health. And not in so much that we are weary in well-doing or don't have the ego and energy to exhort you and tell you about the wonderful Christ. Because we do here or there, wherever we might be, around the nation or around the world, to exhort you and to lift up a voice as to this great, wonderful coming Christ, this great soon coming King, to whom we all belong one way or another. So as our brother comes to pray, thank it over. Remember the services tonight. Come back and you've gotten everything you want, well, just come back and encourage us. You can come back and encourage us in the things of God. Come back tonight. Bring somebody. Tell somebody about the glory of God and the greatness of God. The Bible said, go out into the highways and hedges. Communicate with them. Talk to them that my house may be filled up, God said. There's not one individual in here, but what he should be working every day, all day long, to build his mind, his spirit, his soul, to build himself up in God. Every day he should be working for this. And every day inviting somebody or communicating with somebody, trying to persuade somebody. You know, if you just talk to one individual today and you kind of zero in on that person, it might take you days to work on that one person, to really convert them to your way of life and to your way of doing things, to walk circumspectly before them that they may see Christ in your life, to be an epistle known and read of all men, to live to where they'll say, well, that man and woman, they really do have something. And then be a light to them. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You do that and work on that one person. And if you win that one person to God, that's a jewel in your crown throughout eternity. Every time you see the radiance and sparkle of that soul in glory, something will say, this one belongs to you. You own this treasure, for it was your words that won him into your crown of living, or your crown of existence, or your crown of life, your long life. He will feel that crown of life that comes down upon your soul as God crowns your soul with eternal and extensive living. And everyone will be a sparkling, radiant jewel as to what color, what kind, what beauty, what glory, what radiance will be your treasure as to whatever God's ordination is, whether 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or whatever it might be, as to bring that which the colors denote, or that which is the distinction between one and another. So as our brother comes to pray, think these things over, and let's gather treasures and lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and moth doesn't corrupt. Keeping our treasures there, that wherever our treasure is, our mind and heart is going to be.